The chapter, as you know, is Genesis 21. Let's read the chapter together, please. And thank you again for the opportunity of fellowship with you tonight. We always appreciate the believers here and in our leaving, and it's nice to share those things that are precious to us all. So let's read tonight Genesis 21 and look to the Lord to guide and help us as we consider this interesting chapter. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Never sure indeed we pray that the Lord will bless to us the reading, the public reading of his own word. When you read a chapter of God's word like this, there are several ways you can approach it, several things you can take from it. And tonight I'd like to think of at least three ways, maybe four ways, in which we could look at the chapter and spend some time with at least some of them. First of all, and perhaps foremost of all, you should always read a chapter contextually. That is to say, how does it relate to what you heard about last week in chapter 20? How is it going to lead on into chapter 22? Because, as you know, the chapter divisions in our Bible were not inspired, but they're very useful. But there's always a danger of taking a single chapter and not quite relating it to what's gone before and what's coming after. And indeed, for somebody like me who comes to preach on a chapter like this, not having had the benefit of last week's ministry like you had, and probably not having the benefit of next week's ministry either like you have, well, I've got to bear that particularly in mind. And first of all, I've not to go back to chapter 20 and do it all over again. And I'm not going to go to chapter 22 and anticipate what you're going to hear there. I need to stick to the chapter. But in your reading of the Word of God, while you may read a chapter at a time, it's always important to see how that chapter fits in with the whole story. So we could study this chapter contextually. We could also study this chapter analytically. That's to say, we could go down the verses, read them as we've done tonight, and after we've read them, just stop and think, now, what did I read about in this chapter? What were the main points that I must grasp? Or if we can do so, what are the main divisions of the chapter? How could we divide it up into paragraphs and look at these more carefully? And perhaps we can do that tonight. But then always, as we read God's Word, it's not just a book to look at contextually and analyse and find headings and titles for our paragraphs. More important than that, you know, the Word of God is to teach us lessons, and so we need to come to this book tonight and look at this chapter very practically and say to ourselves, well, what lesson is there for my life and my Christian experience from a chapter like this? We look at it personally, we look at it in its application, we look at it very practically. And then fourthly, and finally on my list anyway, we need to look at chapters particularly in the Old Testament doctrinally and typically. In other words, how do they show us something of relevance in the New Testament? Because surely that's one of the reasons why they were written. We are told in the New Testament that God did give the Old Testament for that very purpose, that he would show us from Old Testament scriptures the wonderful truths of the New Testament. And so tonight, I hope we've time to look at some of the doctrinal issues that arise from a chapter like this. But I'm sure as you've read it, you will have already remembered that in a number of places in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, this very chapter is referred to. So these are four ways, maybe there are others, but these are four ways in which we could study a chapter of God's Word. Let's go back to the beginning and look at it first of all very briefly, contextually. How does it fit in to the story of Abraham's life? Because truly, that's what this bit of Genesis is all about from chapter 12 right through to chapter 24. It's basically the story of the life of this man of faith called Abraham. How did he get to this point, and where will God lead him after this point? Well, I think it's no exaggeration to say that particularly the first part of this chapter is the centre, the core of Abraham's life when Isaac was born. God, as you know, had blessed Abraham in many ways, but up to this point God had withheld the greatest blessing that Abraham longed for. He longed for a son. All right, there had been something that misfired and Ishmael was born, but that wasn't what God had in mind for Abraham. God had in mind for Abraham a son called Isaac, and this chapter is the chapter where that happens. So all that Abraham's life, in a sense, is looking forward to this chapter, and what's going to follow is going to follow from this chapter. Because if you know, the next chapter is about Isaac being taken to the top of Mount Moriah, and Isaac being effectively offered to God as a sacrifice. And then the rest of Abraham's life has all got to do with Isaac and the promises that God made to Isaac and through Isaac for the future. But looking back at the places that Abraham's been, it's worth just noting these as we look at the chapter. You remember Abraham started off in Ur of the Chaldees. God said to leave Ur and go to a land I would show you, and he went to Haran, where he stopped. Then he came into Canaan in chapter 12. Then there was that sojourn, that rather unfortunate sojourn into the land of Egypt in chapter 13. And then back again to Canaan. And then one word in chapter 13 becomes prominent, the word Mamre. That seems to be where Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, Mamre. And he's there from chapter 13 through to chapter 18. In fact, probably right on to where we began reading tonight. If not there, then certainly to chapter 20. Because in chapter 20 at verse 1, you noticed this last week, I'm sure, Abraham began to move again and left Mamre and came, and the end of verse 1 tells us he landed in Gerar, where he met this man Abimelech, about whom we may say something later. So here he is, as far as I can see, still living in Gerar. The end of our chapter, verse 34 of what we read tonight, says he's living here in the Philistines' land. And to me it's amazing that it wasn't exactly in the land of promise, it wasn't exactly in Canaan, it was rather in the Philistines' land that Isaac was born. Now you folk who study the Bible will maybe be able to take something from that. I'm not quite sure about the significance of that, but I think that's in the chapter. That Isaac wasn't born at Mamre, wasn't born in Canaan, he was born at Gerar, in the Philistines' land. At least I think that's the case. If I've got it wrong, then be sure to tell me at the end. But as the reading of this chapter shows to me, I think this all happened here at Gerar, not what you would expect. So Gerar, clearly this place we're looking at tonight, and also the place that's mentioned later in the chapter, Beersheba, these are very significant places from which God will lead Abraham on to Mount Moriah before eventually he were alive in chapter 23 at Hebron, where the story practically finishes. So chapter 21, contextually, a very important chapter, perhaps the core chapter in Abraham's life, when God's promise was fulfilled and Isaac was born. But next, let's look at the chapter analytically. Let's see how we can divide it up, perhaps into three sections. I don't think that's difficult. I think it lends itself to that. From verse 1 to verse 8 is a section all on its own, and it centres around Isaac. Then from verse 9 to verse 21 is another section, and clearly it centres around Ishmael. And the rest of the chapter, from verse 22 to the end, is quite different again, and it centres around this other man called Abimelech. So looking at these three paragraphs, I thought we could call them the following. From verse 1 to verse 8, we have a celebration of Isaac's birth, something that brought pure, great joy and happiness into that family. And it all centered upon God's promise being fulfilled. So verse 1 to 8, God's promise fulfilled. Isaac is born. Then in the middle section, verse 9 to verse 21, I think it wouldn't be stretching the point to say this section is about concern about Ishmael's future. First section, a celebration of Isaac's birth, but now concern about Ishmael's future. And if the first section brought to Abraham and Sarah great joy, this section brought to them great pain and sorrow. We read in the first section about Sarah laughing. We read in the middle section about Hagar weeping, you see, swings up and down of human experience. But if in the first section God's promise was fulfilled, in this middle section there's something else very precious. God's care is demonstrated. God has his eye and his heart upon Hagar and his boy. But in the last section, I would simply call it the confirmation of Abimelech's friendship. And the outcome of this time, was great peace between men who previously had been at variance. And if God's promise is fulfilled in the first section and God's care is shown in the second, then I think we notice in this last section that God's grace overrules. In a situation which could have been extremely stressful, had two important people living in the same part of the world not managed to get along with each other and live at peace with each other. But they did, and that is the lesson of the final section of our chapter. So a celebration of Isaac's birth that brought great joy. Concern about Ishmael's future, and it brought great pain. And confirmation of Abimelech's fellowship and friendship, which brought great peace. God's promise fulfilled, God's care demonstrated, and God's grace overruling in everything. Now, for ourselves, I want to deal with this first. What lessons can we take out of this chapter for our own daily lives here in Fife tonight? Our situation is vastly different from theirs. Both naturally, and physically and spiritually, we're poles apart from this chapter. And yet, the Bible is a book that no matter what chapter you turn to, you and I can find something that applies to us right here this evening. So what can we find out of this chapter? Just on the surface, without digging deep, some beautiful things. I think if I read it again this week, I thought, yes, something beautiful in this chapter for me. Let's take something very simple out of the first verse, and it is that God keeps his promises. Isn't that amazing? Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and God did to Sarah as he had spoken. Great lesson for you and me never to forget that God keeps his promises, even when we doubt them. Because remember, both Sarah and Abraham, Sarah more than Abraham, but they doubted God's promise when it was first made. And sometimes you and I are marked by doubts as well. But let's be thankful that God's fulfilling of his promise is not put off by our doubts. God keeps his promises. And God fulfills his promise in his time. It said that, didn't it? Verse number 2, this happened at the set time of which God had spoken to Abraham. Sometimes we want God to fulfill his promises at our time. We want it to happen today, if not yesterday. But our time isn't always the right time. God's time is always the right time. And God fulfills his promise at the right time, as he had promised, at the set time of which God had spoken. What was the set time? I think we could use two different verses to find what the set time was. You will notice, I think, in chapter 17, verse 21, I think it is, God said to Abraham, verse 21 of chapter 17, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God gave them a very definite date, if not a precise date, certainly a precise period. So that would be one point at which verse 1, verse 3, as it refers back to, at the set time, verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him about a year before. But actually, as you've been reading, you will have noticed that this chapter 17 was not the first time that God had made a promise to Abraham. And you can actually go back to chapter 15 and remind yourself of what you read there in chapter 15, verse 4, God speaking to Abraham, and he's saying, This shall not be thine heir, that was he was wondering about Eliezer, you remember. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he pointed Abraham to the skies of heaven and said, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that, if I've counted right, was more than 14 years before this. So God kept Abraham waiting 14 years. And God kept both Sarah and Abraham waiting another year. But God's promise was fulfilled at the very time that he promised. Now I'm sure you can trace this in many other passages in the scriptures, how God fulfills his promise at the right time. Perhaps the most significant of all is to remember that verse in Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. What a promise that was, and it was fulfilled just at the right time. So lesson number one, a very easy one, a very encouraging one for you and me. God always keeps his promises, even though we might doubt them. Second lesson, further down the chapter, verse number 17. I love this verse. The end of the verse says, God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Second lesson is this, God hears prayers. God keeps promises, and God hears prayers. Even from a child. Those of us who've had the privilege of bringing up families wanted almost to teach our boys and girls to say their prayers. And that's a great thing to do. Because God hears the prayers, not only of grown-ups and old men and old women. God hears the prayers of boys and girls. This verse proves it. And the interesting thing is that in this situation, God answered this little lad's prayers immediately. He didn't keep him waiting. Because you see, this was a crisis. If God had kept this lad waiting, he would have died. So there he was, you remember the story, out of water in the desert, nothing but disaster staring them both in the face. And while Hagar went away and wept, as any mother might well do, this lad cried to God. He prayed. And God said to his mother, God has heard the voice of your lad where he is. I wonder if there's a play on words here, because you remember, don't you, that the word Ishmael actually means God will hear. And Ishmael, this boy who prayed, had the name that means God will hear, and God was true to Ishmael's name. This prayer was answered immediately in God's compassion and God's concern for this wee lad out in the desert. Well, these are two beautiful complementary things to think about always. Number one, God hears our prayers, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, no matter how often we pray, no matter how seldom we pray, because most of us, I think, would need to admit that we don't really pray enough. But God does hear our prayers, and God does keep his promises. Maybe if I said no more tonight, that would be enough. I found that very encouraging myself when I read this chapter this week. But let's go on a wee bit more, because there's other lovely lessons. Another counterbalancing pair of things is, in verse 1 again, we read about what God did to Sarah as he had said. And that verse is about faith in what God said. Faith in what God said. Faith takes God at his word. But down in verse 4, we have another phrase about something happening as God had commanded. Now that's something different. Faith in what God has said, but now in verse 4, faithfulness to obey what God has commanded. And there again are two things we need to keep in balance. For us all always to have faith in what God has said. You remember, don't you, at the very beginning of the Bible, that's what created the biggest problem when the tempter tempted Eve. He said, hath God said? He got Eve to doubt the word of God. And all the difficulties in the world have stemmed from doubting the word of God. For you and I who have trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, surely we will always have faith in what God has said. But in addition to that, we need to have faithfulness in doing what God has commanded. And in this case, it was the rite of circumcision, something that applied to that day only. But as we take it into our day, there are many things that God has commanded us. And inasmuch as we faith in what God said, we ought to also have faithfulness to obey what God has commanded. Another couple of things from the chapter. We read, you would notice, about two different wells. Two different wells. One had a name and the other didn't. Verse 19, Hagar's well, or at least the well that Hagar discovered in the desert. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, filled the bottle with water, gave the lad drink. I would call that a well of salvation. Truly it was salvation for these people that day. A well of salvation. And the Bible speaks about that, doesn't it? With joy, says the book of Isaiah, we can draw water out of the wells of salvation. Thank God for the well of salvation. But then verse 31, there's another well, one that Abraham said he had dug. And verse 31, it gets its name. It's christened, it's called Beersheba. The well of the oath, or in context, it really is a well for a witness. The name Beersheba and the situation of what happened there was to be a witness between Abraham and Abimelech, who at one time were kind of at loggerheads. This is a witness to them. And a witness before God that their lives were going to be different. So, at the beginning of our lives, we're glad of the well of salvation to drink from. And throughout our lives, sometimes we have to come to places like Beersheba and think of a well for a witness and how our lives ought to be constantly witnesses to what God has done with us and for us and in us, so that others may see and be blessed as well. So, two wells in the chapter. In fact, if you let me go back just a little bit, sure you'll allow me to do that once, if you go to another chapter, that chapter we referred to already, chapter 14, when Hagar, first of all, fled from Sarah, her mistress, and she wandered in the desert, chapter 16, sorry, she wandered in the desert, and although Ishmael was not at that time born, God, remember, cared for Hagar in the desert, and showed to her a well that she gave the name Beer Lahairoi, chapter 16, verse 14. And after that, Ishmael was born. So there's a third well. And in a sense, if you want me to bring all these together, you could say the well in chapter 16 is the well of conviction about sin. Hagar discovered that God knew all about her, that God could see her, and God cared for her. She was convicted about her need. This well in chapter 20, the first well, is the well of salvation, where need can be met. And at the end of the chapter, the well of witness, where God is glorified and other people are blessed by seeing what God has wrought in a believer's life. Another one, just one more. I'm almost afraid to do this one because it's kind of hard on the men folk. Listen to this, you brothers, you husbands, listen to this. In verse 10, Sarah said to Abraham, her husband, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And Abraham didn't want to do it. But God said in verse 12, end of verse 12, all that Sarah has said to you, listen, do it. Take your wife's advice. Sometimes men aren't very good at doing that. But just sometimes, well, maybe not just sometimes, maybe often, the wives do get it right. And we men folk should listen to our wives' advice. Except I have to add, not always. Because to balance this, if you go back to chapter 16, verse 2, you find an occasion when Sarah gave her husband the wrong advice. And he took that wrong advice. And things went wrong, seriously wrong thereafter. If you remember 16 verse 2, Sarah said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be I will obtain children by her. And we read the end of verse 2, Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So he listened to Sarah. He did what Sarah asked when he shouldn't have. But here in this chapter, he didn't want to do what Sarah asked when he should have, and in fact God told him to. Well, although I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, you know there's a very serious lesson here, that whether it's husbands or wives, or folk who live alongside of each other, we do need to listen to each other, and we do need to try and advise each other, but we always need to remember that ultimately the choice is ours, whether or not we take that advice or not. Sometimes we get good advice that we're so slow in taking. Sometimes we get bad advice, and because it looks kind of right and because it kind of pleases the flesh, we find it easy to take that advice. So that's something that this chapter would teach us as well, that we need to remember in our family lives. You see, all that I've been speaking about just now in the past 10 minutes or so is all about family settings. It's all about everyday life. Nothing deep and doctrinal here, is there? It's just the kind of things that we meet every day in our everyday lives, in our families, in our homes. And that's one of the great reasons why we have the Old Testament, you know. God has given us the whole Bible. We live in New Testament times, we all know that. But we should read the Old Testament as well for at least two reasons. The second of these reasons I'm coming to in a minute, and you know what it is. The Old Testament is the seed plot for the New Testament. Doctrine in the New Testament follows from things that happen in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that in a minute. But the other reason that I think is often overlooked, but I find very precious, is this. God gave us the Old Testament to show us real life pictures of his people in their everyday lives. And you don't really get that in the New Testament, do you? I've often thought about that. I'd love to have known what, for example, Paul's family life was like. Or the Apostle Peter, well, we know he had a mother-in-law and she was sick, and there's little things like that come to light, but you really have no detailed information about the family lives of God's people in the New Testament. And it would be interesting to know that, but God in his wisdom has decided not to tell us that. Perhaps the New Testament has more important things to tell us. But in the Old Testament, you do have that. And although, as I said at the beginning of the reading, these people lived in circumstances, situations and times and places so different from ours, still today, we may learn from their individual lives and from their family lives something that we may apply to ours right now. And this chapter is a case in point. Here's a picture of family life. Some of the things we've looked at are just so typical of family life. For example, family life presents many difficulties. For example, family life is a mix of joy and pain. When your children are wee, sometimes you come to the end of the day and you're tearing your hair. What a day this has been. These kids have just driven me mad. I think I remember how did that too, although, you know, distance and long memories make things change. But family life's like that. And when you get older and your family grows up, that's not the end of it. Life is still, family life is still a mixture of joy and pain, and God wants us to take him into all the situations of family life, to bring our joys to him so that he can enhance them, and to bring our pains to him so that he can bless them and he can heal them. So, chapter 21 of Genesis, a great chapter about family life, a great chapter for everyday living and lessons. Finally now, what does this chapter teach us doctrinally? Because it does have some very important doctrinal matters to bring before us. I've said already that if you know your New Testament, as I'm sure you do, you know that Romans 4 and Galatians 4 and Galatians 3 do actually bring lessons out of this chapter. Let me remind you about them. Some typical teaching in the New Testament from this chapter. I think we've time just to turn briefly to these chapters and read some of the verses. So let's go to Romans 4 to begin with and remind ourselves of how the New Testament teaching spiritual truth bases these truths on Old Testament matters. Romans 4 then at verse number 16. Romans 4 is teaching about justification by faith, not by works. And Paul, in writing about that, uses a great example, the example of whom he calls our father Abraham. So at Romans 4 verse 16, we'll begin at the very end of the verse, speaking about the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. We read that in our chapter, didn't we? Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And verse 23 is important. Now, this was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. So all this happened to Abraham, and it was written there not just for Abraham's benefit, tells us here. It was actually written for our benefit, so that we might have a sure illustration of how justification is by faith, and faith alone, not by works. Why, Abraham couldn't work, his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb, says our verse. But God worked, and Abraham just believed in God. So in Romans 4, the lesson of this chapter is picked up to show us that we, as well as Abraham, can always trust God to do what he said he would do. And in the context of Romans 4, it is to justify us by faith and save us from our sins when we trust in him. Turn briefly, please, now to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll pick up this same theme again, Galatians 3. At verse number 6, Galatians 3 and 6. Even as, you know, Galatians 3 is speaking about a similar thing. It's a doctrinal argument about faith as opposed to the law. And the end of verse 5, I'll just read that. Does God work through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that's more in the same context. The first 8 verses are used as the basis for the truth of justification in Romans 4 and the truth of blessing by faith and not through the law in Galatians chapter 3. So that's our first section, remember, the section about Isaac being born. But what about that middle section, the section about Ishmael being cast out? Well, we've got that over the page. Look for a minute at Galatians 4. Galatians 4. We'll begin reading at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise, that's Isaac. Which things, says Paul by the Spirit, which things are an allegory? That means there's something we need to look at here to find the meaning. These, says Paul, are 2 covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is represented by Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with all her children. So Paul is using Hagar as a pointer to the deadness and the uselessness of the old Jewish system of worship. Jerusalem that then was, with all that it still held on to, just brought bondage to her children, didn't bring blessing, didn't bring freedom. And now we read in verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I think you get the picture without me saying much more about it. Paul has been guided by the Holy Spirit to take up this Old Testament chapter that we've read from tonight, and to say, look, here are two women and two children each of them has. There's Hagar and Ishmael, there's Sarah and Isaac. And Hagar and Ishmael weren't the real children that God promised Abraham. They really came about by Abraham's own works and Abraham's fleshly works at that. But Isaac, well, Isaac couldn't be born naturally, really, because Sarah and Abraham were past it, more ways than one. And yet, Isaac was born, Isaac was given as a result of the promises made to God. And we, says Paul to the Galatians, we're the children of promise. We belong to that seed which is spiritual, not natural. But he says this, there's always going to be a conflict, a jealousy even between what's of the flesh and what's of the spirit, like there was between Ishmael and Isaac. We read about that in our chapter. There's even going to be a persecution between the two. And the only way to get peace is to, and it sounded terribly hard at the time, but this is what it was driving at. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And Abraham didn't like that. Didn't want to do it. But the only way to make progress was actually to do what God said. The spiritual lesson for us is just this. That in our lives, in our beings, there are two natures. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. There is what is of us and what is of God. And these two natures are antagonistic to each other. And these two natures can't get along together. And we, spiritually speaking, must cast out of our lives the one woman and her son. We must cast off the flesh. And we must allow the spirit to dominate our lives. And that's what the end of Galatians 5 comes to. Remember these verses about walking in the spirit, verse 16, and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Speaks about the works of the flesh in verse 19, and those works which they shun. And then in verse 22 it speaks about the fruit of the spirit, and that fruit we're expected to bear. And only in this way will we be able to glorify God. And will we find true peace in our lives as we allow the Spirit to overrule the lusts and the works of the flesh and to go and live in the way that God wants us to as long as we're left here in this world. So, you can follow this more, I'm sure, yourselves, but these are the doctrinal issues that come out of this chapter. Interesting in the wider sense about law and grace, but also very challenging in the individual sense about how they apply to our lives today with the flesh and the spirit and the conflict between them. We've got to subdue the flesh. In fact, we've got to mortify it and put it off and put on the new man and be led by the spirit so that we can glorify God and be what the Lord wants us each to be. Well, thank you for listening. I trust the Lord will bless his word and enable us to benefit from the ministry of this chapter tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee now and at the end of our meeting give thanks for thy goodness, for thy holy word that we've opened and read, and for lessons we've sought to glean. We pray these may be impressed upon our hearts and minds by the help of thy spirit, that we may be, O God, what thou dost want us to be in the lives thou hast given to each one of us. So bless us, we pray, in our individual lives, Bless us too in our family lives. Thou knowest all about these. Thou knowest the needs that exist. Thou knowest the prayers that we bring. And we thank thee tonight, O God, too, that we've been reminded that thou art the God who keeps promises and who hears prayers. And so we are confident tonight to leave all these matters with thee, both those we've prayed for earlier in the meeting here and those we pray for daily. We again leave them before thy throne, O God, for thy blessing and for thy answer, as we give thanks again for thy goodness and for the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, in his own worthy and precious name. Amen.